Do you know the Bible is God's holy word? Do you know it is inspired, inerrant, and infallible? If so, like, share, subscribe, and support this podcast. For we are Maranatha Ministries, and our redemption draweth nigh. Welcome, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to the program. We are your host, Jose and Matthew. It's good to get back to the Book of Ascents. Boy, we're all the way to chapter 14, Psalms 133. This is the final psalm of David in this sequence. And it's very short and sweet, to the point. Doesn't really have a whole lot to say. But I can say this, it's got to be the most cryptic psalm that you could read. I mean, as far as its length goes, its breadth must be at least 100-fold its length. It's amazing to look at. The things that are stated here are kind of strange. I mean, that's the only way that I can really put it. So you wouldn't think that we would be able to get 60 minutes out of this program, and to be honest with you, I don't know if we will get 60 minutes out of it. But I do know this. Whatever this psalm has to say, in the millennial reign of Christ, we'll know exactly what it's talking about. And we will know it in dimensions we cannot currently comprehend. That much I do know. So, Jose, let me get your opening comments. What's your thoughts on this short little sweet song?
Well, Matthew, one of my struggles is how to present, you know, the eschatology that we discuss, what we read in the Bible and what we see is going to happen, the timeline, the end time entities, we call them, that show up in the Book of Revelation. And if people have been familiar with our program, they know that we've discussed the Moshiim, or those that are that are talked about in Revelation chapter 14, that group of 144,000. They know that we've discussed the Talulim, that's Revelation 7, though that 144,000. And you know, there's probably 100,000 other names that we could give those two groups, Matthew. How it's exemplified in Revelation chapter 12, where you have the male child that ascends to heaven and the rest of her children that have to contend with the dragon and have to go through the great tribulation. And sometimes I struggle to find a way to present this to other Christians that aren't familiar with it, that have other doctrines and eschatologies in their heads. Because when I read this, Matthew, every line and every verse here, I can see God saying what I just discussed. And he's pointing me in that direction, and he's telling me about the two sticks, that rod of iron that Jesus is going to rule with. That's just, you know, the sharp two-edged sword. There's 1,000 ways I can use to describe how God and how Jesus is going to use this this group, these two groups together during his millennial reign. And so I don't know if this is a good place to start somebody on that eschatological route, Matthew, but boy, this is just a great summation of those two groups here. And I can see it in almost every word that God's leaving us here, Matthew.
I absolutely agree. You know, I would have to ask you, because you started this journey, right? Where did I start with you?
For me, Matthew, it was Revelation chapter 12.
And we
that's
held.
What, that's what really punctuated everything and showed me that, wait a minute, there's actually three groups here that we're talking about.
And Revelation chapter 12 does a very good job of laying that out in plain English. It does a really good job of laying that out in plain English. We're dealing with three entities here. We're dealing with the woman, the male child, and the rest of her children. And it really is that simple. It's not difficult because these things you can relay according to the parent prophecy.
Amen.
And if you don't know the parent prophecy, that's where you really need to start. Because God made a promise to Abraham that his seed would be numbered after the stars of heaven and the sand of the seashore. However, that promise was facilitated through the woman. And the woman was barren, wasn't she?
Yes.
Really is that simple. Sarah was a dead issue. There would be no children of the promise without Sarah. So you have to understand that it really is this simple. That's how God's been doing this from the very beginning. And we know what happened with Sarah. She became pregnant. And this just rolls on down the line. This really is what God wants. This really is what he's set up to do. And once you understand there's three groups, I mean, ladies and gentlemen, hearken to my voice, okay? If you take the description of the first 144,000 from Revelation chapter 7, put it with the other group of the 144,000, Revelation chapter 14, they're not even remotely similar. There is no similarities between the two at all. One gives you a breakdown of people groups. One is exclusively a firstborn male child. There's just no similarity between the two events. Take note, in Revelation chapter 7, God is very clear. He sends this angel from the rising of the sun, the Greek says. I don't really have time to get into that phraseology there in the Greek. It's very interesting. You should take a look at it. But it's very clear that nobody can harm anybody or anything until this group of 144,000 are sealed by God. The other group of 144,000, they are with Jesus on Mount Zion, and you know where Mount Zion is. You know where Jesus is right now. That's God's heavenly throne room. You know that? Write this down. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. Mount Zion is no place on earth. So when you realize that things really are that simple, God really does break it down like a child could understand it, because, Jose, you and I have to agree, Revelation chapter 12, it really does read like a story for children.
Yes.
You cannot get any simpler than that. So, once you realize that, of course, there's never a number associated with the woman. There's never a number associated with the bride of Christ, is there, Jose?
No.
When she is mentioned every tribe, nation, and tongue from all over the planet, right?
Yes.
Beyond number. You can't number her. She's Russian, she's Eskimo, she's American Indian, she's African. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, if you want a description of the bride, that is given in Revelation chapter 7. And it's after the description of one of these groups of 144,000. But there, that phraseology can only be used and attributed to the bride of Christ. Look, think about it. I want you to think about this for a minute. You know this is true. There's two separate groups of 144,000 in the book of Revelation. They're in two different chapters with two completely different locations and two completely different descriptions. But listen to the description of the woman, because that's the only thing this person could be. This group must be the woman turned into a bride. It must be. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, now take note, ladies and gentlemen. There's one of these particular groups, 144,000, that they sing a song that no one else is permitted to learn. So take note. This group from every nation and tribe, they are singing one song. What is this telling you? It must tell you one thing from Bible prophecy. One of the best prophecies we have in the Bible is that there's coming a day where God will give us a pure tongue, right, Jose?
Yes.
We have literally tore that prophecy apart. But ladies and gentlemen, I mean, surely you're not slow. I mean, I understand if some of you are not quite as fast as everybody else, but and I will say this, that if you are mentally challenged, just get a hold of me. I have taught mathematics to handicap children. So you probably weren't expecting me to say that. If you are mentally challenged, contact me privately and I will explain this to you. But take note. That's what was just said. This group from every nation, tribe, and tongue, they're all singing the same tune. This tells you that this point in time, that prophecy must have been answered. It must have been answered. And this prophecy is before the return of Christ. That should tell you something, that it's going to describe to you some sort of gathering event, just like God did in Egypt with the children of Israel. I mean, I could sit here and keep reading, but Jose, how many people have you heard point that out, that, by the way, this must be the answer to the prophecy that we will be given a pure tongue? Have you heard that?
Have you heard anybody bring that up?
Anybody ever? You just Maranatha Ministries, right?
Right.
But now that I said it, no one can take it from our listeners, can they?
Nope.
No dispensationalist can lie to them. No preterist can deceive them. Now they know Revelation chapter 7 is emphatically telling you this event must be when God has given us a pure tongue. And this must be before the power of Christ. It must be. So what event could be taking place here? Verse 12, what were they saying? Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, these who are clothed in white robes, who are they? And where do they come from? You know, ladies and gentlemen, I could start from right here and tell you everything you want to know about what is to come. I mean, I know this is shocking to you, but you need to go tell your spouses and your parents and your children and your cousins. You need to tell them that you found a place that makes the Bible make sense. This is one of the very first things that I promised to Jose. I will never forget it. I said, I can tell you one thing, Jose. If you stick around and put forth the effort, everything will be made known to you, because God did not write the Bible to confuse you. Now, back then, Jose found what I said confusing, because he couldn't find one other person saying the same thing, that no, the Bible's not confusing. God wrote the Bible to explain it to you. Nobody else was telling him that. Nobody has ever told you that. They've only ever told you that it's confusing. You can't understand it, so there's multiple things that it could mean. Right, Jose?
Right.
That is the farthest thing from the truth possible, isn't it, Jose?
Yes.
So, I appreciate your concern that there's no way that we could talk about these three verses with the dispensationalist. They literally have scarring on their psyche. Well, usually when I say that, they'll get upset because they don't know what that means. Ladies and gentlemen, psyche is from the Greek. That's where you get the term from. It's a Greek word. And it means the mind. You've got scarring on your mind. You've been indoctrinated into the doctrines of demons. I'm here to tell you, the Bible is written to edify you. And if somebody has you convinced that it means more than one thing, especially if it doesn't mean what it plainly states, you've been indoctrinated by demons, ladies and gentlemen. Look, the plain reading of the text says this. He says it in more ways than one, that he will rule for 1,000 years. If you are going to a church that preaches that, you need to flee from it. You need to flee from it. When I say that Maranatha Ministry, we're the only ones that have a plain reading prophecy model, I'm telling you the truth, aren't I, Jose?
Yes.
Is there any other description you can give to this prophecy model?
No, Matthew, because we go every chapter that I read through matches this prophecy model. There's no chapter that we come across that I say, hey, this is contradicting what you're saying, Matthew, or this is contradicting what we read in previous prophecy chapters. It all lines up. It all matches. God repeats himself.
Let's take this for example. The very few verses that I started reading, and I did not finish, it plainly describes that everyone on this planet is going to wind up in the same spot, doesn't it, Jose?
Yes.
And it is not in heaven. Jose, how many different books does God say this is going to happen, that he's going to gather you to a third remote location on this planet? Let's just back off. How many different books?
All of them.
If that is the case, God says this in Ezekiel, Isaiah. I don't have time to go through the list. You know that. You know, how many times have you heard me just rattle them off the top of my head?
Right.
I shouldn't need to do that, ladies and gentlemen. You need to know that all those verses is exactly what I was reading from. He made himself perfectly clear. And it should amaze you that God was expecting someone to confuse you about this. That's why the elder asked John, hey, who are these people? When the elder obviously knew exactly who they was, because there's only one group that makes their garments ready. John knew who he was talking about. Only the bride gets her garments ready, and they're white because they are the righteous acts of the saints. So literally, you should know this. This exchange between the elder and John should have got you in the gut. You should have been questioning yourself, wait a minute, what this elder is saying is that someone is going to massively trying to deceive even the elect. Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't know that John the Beloved is the as most elect as you can get, I don't know how I can help you. We're talking about the very disciple that was leaning against Jesus at the Last Supper. You can't get no more elect than John. And yet the elder asked John, who is these people? But because John's not in the group, it confuses him because it's out of time. So if you keep reading what I started, it'll rattle your cage. You'll think to yourself, why didn't any prophecy teachers ever tell me that? It's perfectly obvious. This is all the Christians. It made itself perfectly clear. And all of a sudden, they're singing to the same tune, but somehow, some way, they're somewhere they can't be unless something else is at play. Now, I personally know what's at play here. But that's because I can see something you can't. Because I don't believe the Bible's true. I know it. I mean, when God uses phraseology about his tabernacle, I know what he's talking about. I know what that means. The problem is that you have not familiarized yourself enough with the text to have any remote clue what he's talking about. But now that I shared this with you, no one can take it from you. This first group in Revelation chapter 7, that is not the bride. And I'm going to tell you the truth. This marking is done some other place in the Bible, and the angel is marking those people for death. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, do yourself a search right now. Just do a search for he who marks for death, and you will find the program that Jose and I did on it. Because if you didn't know that was going on in Revelation chapter 7, you were not familiar enough with the text. You don't know what's going on. You don't know what God's trying to tell you, because he's just repeating something that he said thousands of years before he wrote Revelation. And when God has an angel mark people, it's for their doom. It's not for their good. So, you should know that the second group in Revelation chapter 7 is you. I mean, of course it's you. There is no one else it could be. Let me read it again. Well, let me continue reading from verse 13. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, these who are clothed in white robes, who are they? And where have they come from? Why did the elder put it that way? Hey, those people in the white robes, you know who they are. They must be Christians, right? They've washed their robes clean in the blood of the Lamb. Now he gives a second part. What are they doing here? Where have they come from? Verse 14, I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. If you don't think John had did that, ladies and gentlemen, I can't help you. You've been so indoctrinated by demons. You've got so much scarring on your psyche that Jose's right. It doesn't matter what I could share with you about Psalm 133. You couldn't hear it because you've already rejected it. But ladies and gentlemen, if you thought this group was anybody other than Christians, how could somebody confuse you? You see, this is why John was confused, and the elder knew it. John was like, wait a minute, I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Why aren't I with this group? Because this group is hypostatically out of time. And this text says that, if you can see it. It says that if you can see it, if you know what to look for. But beyond any shadow of the doubt, this is talking about you. I'll read it again. I said to him, my Lord, you know, and he said, these are those who come out of the great tribulation, okay? Future tense. They have washed. Wait a minute, stop the bus. That's past tense. And made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Ladies and gentlemen, this group is Christians. It's all of them. Look, I'll prove to you it's all of them. I already read it to you once. I already read it to you once who it said they were. It said, no one could count them from every nation, all tribes and peoples and tongues. Of course, this group included John, and it confused him. Hey, shouldn't I be standing over there with them? Why is he saying, why is he taking the verb tense and spinning you around? Look, I'm going to help you the best way I know how. Jose, tell me the truth. During the 40 years that the children of Israel wandered before they crossed the Jordan, did they ever have to remake their clothes?
No, Matthew.
Now you're sure about that?
Yes.
Did their sandals ever wear out and they have to replace the leather on the bottom of their sandals?
No.
Does the Bible say this in one place or multiple places?
Multiple times, Matthew.
Jose, how is that possible? Ladies and gentlemen, we need to get to Psalm 133 because it's important. I'm not going to finish this because, well, ladies and gentlemen, I don't have to. This isn't what I'm doing tonight. Up until this point, I've just been trying to help you realize that God loves you. God wrote the Bible to give you intimate details about what's to come and how you can obtain salvation through the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you, every single thing that He's promised, it is coming. And if you're here looking for some cool information about the apocalypse, I can't offer it to you. The only thing I can do is point out to you the Bible is the ultimate textbook to explain to you how you can wash away your sins so that you become white in the blood of the Lamb. Anything else I might have to say would just be purely adding to that one single fact. You know, I had a Someone sent me a message about the last program, literally begging me, how did you see that with Horn? Why have I never heard that before? I searched and searched and searched. So I had my brother search and search and search. Neither one of us could find anybody that was telling everybody that it's not really Horn. It's saying David's 1000. Yes, it's saying the rule of the root of David would last for 1000. Yes, that's what it says. And I appreciate that you think that's cool, but it's not cool. It's coming. And if you're a part of a church that has you convinced, and they've taught you since you were a child that you're in the millennial reign of Christ now, it's pointless for us to have a conversation. I can't carry on a conversation with you. You're speaking a different language. Yes, you're using English phonics, but you're just speaking gibberish. My ears are attuned to what God has said. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, one of the worst things that ever happened to me was I go to an institution of higher learning, a private Christian institution. Not only that, when I go there, I move into the dorm populated entirely of Christian ministries majors. Everyone in that building with me, all three stories, were going to be preachers. And they all was talking about the pre-tribulation rapture. I have no idea what they were talking about. They were so thoroughly confused. It took me 6 months to untangle their minds, but when I did, I can say this, no one can take it from them, no more than you can take it from Jose or any of the other scores and scores and scores and scores and scores. I mean, just the first program we had with the End Time Tribune, with audio downloads and live listens accompanied with the YouTube videos that went with it, just that, we had over 1 million. Just that. I mean, ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you the truth. Back when we were doing the Portico of Solomon, we were getting 14,000 downloads per day. Is that not right, Jose?
That's correct, Matthew. The platform we were using, they were asking us what kind of advertising we did because we were getting so many downloads. Now, of course, all we did was just post on Facebook when we were going live.
Wait a minute, ladies and gentlemen, just so you know, I was not the administrator of that. That was Jose. I called in as a guest, right, Jose?
Correct.
Okay, so that wasn't even my program. That was purely Jose. Now, but he's telling you the truth. Jose, tell them, I didn't pay for it, did I?
No.
You paid for that, right?
Right. Me and Ben paid for it, yes.
So, ladies and gentlemen, there are many, 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 many people on this planet now, not just here in America, many people on this planet now that firmly believe, and they know now, God did not write the Bible to confuse them. And everything God says he's going to do, he's qualified to do it. And if the Bible says confusing things to you, like, you know, as of late, I've had many people contact me about this just in great consternation. Well, I checked out Isaiah 13:13. It really does say the earth will move out of its place. Yes, it really does. The earth only has one place. And you're all lucky because God assigned that place to be the habitable zone around our parent star. But you need to know this, he is going to move it out of it. And you do need to know this. He's so mad, he orders death to flee from you. And you can't die. And you're in a hell you can't even contemplate. You're going to a place you can't contemplate. And I'm telling you that the most important message that Jose and I have to deliver you is this. Before that happens, you must at least consider washing your robes in the blood of the Lamb. Jose, let's read Psalm 133, please. It's my favorite chapter in the whole Bible, and it is chapter 14 of the book of Ascents. So give it to me plain.
So I'm reading out of New King James, Psalm 133, a song of ascents of David. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. From there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore.
Well, that ends with a kick, don't it?
Yeah.
I mean, can you explain that phrase to me? What does that even mean? For there, the Lord commanded the blessing. Yes. Life forevermore. I mean, honestly, Jose, what do you think that means? Life forevermore. So that happened in the past?
I don't think it's happened yet, Matthew.
I mean, I really don't think we have a context for this, do we? I mean, once you really talk about it. I mean, that's pretty off the hook stuff to say. Life forever. So that means eternal life, I guess, right?
That's what it sounds like, Matthew.
Well, what else could it possibly mean? Right. I mean, honestly, what else could it possibly mean? So, that alone should make everybody stop and wonder, well, this must be after the Elagosmothea, correct? Or I got people confused. That's the other word in that verse. Everybody knows the rapture verse, right? What is important there is the Greek word that says changed. You will be changed. It doesn't say you will be moved. It doesn't say you will be taken to heaven. It says you will be changed. Right, Jose?
Yes.
And that word changed there is elagosmothea in Greek. Yes, it is. This must be after the resurrection. Now, that's the proper terminology. Now, the resurrection is actually in that verse. It's very plain that we who are alive and remain will not precede those who have already fallen asleep, right? So I don't know what the problem is with this phraseology, this word rapture, because it plainly states that before that happens to the living, a resurrection will happen for the dead. So this must be after that, just by way of stating, right? Because right now, what state is King David in, Jose? He's dead.
He's sleeping.
He's dead.
Yep.
He's as dead as you can get, right?
Right.
I mean, he's not just dead. He's literally went back to dust. He's done. He's done. He's completely done. There is absolutely no way this verse could be talking about David, right?
Right.
Well, I'm sorry. It is talking about David because I heard you say it in the very first verse.
Amen.
Why don't you read that very first one again?
A Song of Ascents of David.
Period.
Right.
You don't need to read any further. But one thing's for sure. The New Testament says that David died and was buried, and we have his tomb with us to this day, right?
Right.
I mean, the Greek's pretty exacting in that context. So you can nip this in the bud. This is not talking about a past event. It can't be talking about a past event. So do you have any ideas of what it could be referring to other than the millennial reign of Christ? Because in the millennial reign of Christ, Jose, we're not running around like we are now. That's after the elagosmothea, right?
Correct, yes.
We have our resurrected anatomy in the millennial reign of Christ. So that's what it has to be talking about, right?
Right.
Which is after the tribulation. Because the tribulation happens at the end of the tribulation. That's when Jesus gets back. Ladies and gentlemen, it really is this simple. It really is this simple. It really is that easy to calculate what is to come. Jose, is it just me? Your thoughts?
No, Matthew, my key, other than how that psalm ends, to what this is talking about is in that first verse where it tells us that the brethren will dwell together in unity. And of course, Matthew, that's talking about Ezekiel 37, the two sticks.
Ooh.
Stick for Judah and a stick for Joseph, and they're joined together. And that whole chapter, Matthew, is talking about the millennial reign of Christ. I mean, we don't have time to get into it and to tear it all apart, but it's talking about David, my servant, shall be king over them. He will establish an everlasting covenant. I mean, it's all here. My tabernacle also shall be with them. I mean, I will be their God. They shall be my people. This is Ezekiel 37 is all talking about the millennial reign of Christ. So that's why God starts it off that way. It's just that you, then you continue down on the rest of the Psalms, Matthew, and then using that Judah and Joseph as the example, you know, Genesis 37 is an isochronal event of Ezekiel 37.
Yes, it is.
Joseph. And what's the result of that? The elder brother eventually serves the younger brother. I mean, this is just, again, like we said, Matthew, God repeats himself over and over. He uses all these events isochronally to show us what is to come.
Well, let's use Revelation chapter 12 in this context, right?
All right.
Okay, so you just give one of the primary principles of the parent prophecy. This cannot be denied. This is said multiple times. The older will serve the younger, right?
Amen.
Okay, so when we go to this context of Revelation chapter 12, let me jump over there in my brand spanking new King James Version from Walmart. Cost me $20. When I flip over there, this is pretty easy because it says that first of all, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who's to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Now, if you're looking for a rapture, you just got one. And that's the only one you're going to get. And it's only for the male child, correct?
Correct.
So we're going to jump down to the last verse. Verse 17. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Christ. Now, this is a foregone conclusion, right? Obviously, these children that are the rest of her children were born before this male child, right?
Right.
So all these older children are obviously plugging into the parent prophecy. They will serve that young male child that was just born. You are describing in perfect detail exactly what happened to Joseph. Are you not?
Yes.
When I say that, people rush to remember. Now, wait a minute. Revelation chapter 12 starts out like the dream that Joseph had. Does everybody remember what happened to Joseph? When he was 17 years old, he had this dream that the sun and moon and the 12 stars was bowing down before him. Remember? Yeah, it's kind of similar to this, and it's telling you this is an answer. I mean, if you want to pin Revelation chapter 7 on anybody, or Revelation chapter 12 on anybody, you'd have to pin the male child as being Joseph. Yes, you would. Yes, you would. Because it is an answer to the dream he had, which got him thrown into exile and sold as a slave. Right, Jose?
Right.
So, this really is plugging into this prophecy that the older will serve the younger. And once you have that, you just need to figure out which group is which, right? Which 144,000 lines up with who, right?
Correct.
So, I appreciate your comments. I really do. Tell me, what do you make of verse 2?
Well, Matthew, in the Greek there, that precious oil is the word myrrh. And, of course, we know that that's what was presented to the child Jesus. And it's also what was rubbed on him when he was removed from the cross, when he was put in the tomb. So, again, God's showing us the two groups there, Matthew. The male child that's going to be taken up to God, and the rest of her children, the male child's brothers, who must basically lose their heads during the Great Tribulation. And of course, they're rewarded for that. Then, Matthew, you're given the name Aaron here. And if we're talking about brothers, who's Aaron's brother? But Moses, again, telling us about the Moshiach, the name that God gives those 144,000. He takes to Zion, the name he gives them in the book of Obadiah and the book of Nehemiah. So it's just, you've got the head here, Matthew, which is the Rosh, which again is talking about those that are in Mount Zion. And then you've got the beard here, which belongs to the older brothers. That's who can grow a beard. The male child that's just born can't grow a beard, Matthew. So this beard is talking about the rest of her children, those older brothers that must be counted. I mean, what's packed here into verse 2 is amazing, Matthew.
Yes, it is. And with this usage of myrrh, there's just no taking this back, ladies and gentlemen. There's just no taking this back. That obviously it's telling you that who's ever being anointed with this myrrh has died. Now, strangely enough, the very next verse, if you know what to look for, boy, you can see all the way to Zion with that one. Because we often go back to this, and it seems like over the past 3 or 4 months, I have repeatedly mentioned Isaiah chapter 26, repeatedly. And wow, time just flies by. We've only got 9 minutes left. Lord, have mercy. So take note, ladies and gentlemen, that Christ has the name Prototokos Nekros for a reason. He is the firstborn from the dead. It should have always caught your attention that if he's the firstborn, that means there must be many others that this will happen to. And that's exactly what Isaiah chapter 26 says. That's not a little bit what it says. It's not speaking around the bush. That is literally what Isaiah chapter 26 says. Now, I do need to say this. If you're not aware that Isaiah chapter 26 is one of the chapters in the apocalypse of Isaiah, there may just be too much information here for you to process. Because if you don't know Isaiah 26 says this, you won't understand why when Jose flipped over to the Septuagint to look at that word for oil and he ran smack dab into myrrh, when he ran smack dab into G3464, write that down, G3464, that's what's here for oil, myrrh. He knew exactly what that was talking about. He knew exactly that this was going to be the others. And this is exactly what Revelation chapter 20 calls it. These are those of the first resurrection. They had been beheaded because they did not, would not, could not take the mark of the beast because they had been sealed by God. But ladies and gentlemen, Isaiah chapter 26, it really does talk about these people. Take note. I'll start reading here in verse 12. Lord, you will establish peace for us, for you have also done all our works in us. O Lord, our God, masters beside you have had dominion over us, but you only we make mention of your name. They are dead. They will not live. They are deceased. They will not rise. Therefore, you have punished and destroyed them, and all their memory perished. You have increased the nation. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have expanded all the borders. Ladies and gentlemen, these verses, look at them in Hebrew. Look at them in Greek. There is no way around it. He is saying that they will, in fact, live. And that's exactly what Revelation chapter 20 states, right, Jose? There's no way around it. There's literally no way around. You know, looking at this word here, ladies and gentlemen, you know, for do, I mean, this verse stands out pretty stoutly, doesn't it? What does that mean? The do of Hermon. Why would he say this? Why would he use that particular Hebrew word? It's tal. But yes, ladies and gentlemen, there's no way around it. That word takes you right back to the verses I just read. And if you didn't see it, if you couldn't see what he was talking about, if you'd ever studied the apocalypse of Isaiah, it would have caught you sideways. For it says, your dew is as the dew of the dawn. That's what it says in Hebrew. That's what it says. And if you know that that's what it's talking about, it's easy to see. Jose, am I right or am I wrong? Yeah.
No, it's there, Matthew. Absolutely.
I mean, let me read directly from, I'll go back to Isaiah chapter 26. Let me pick it up here in verse 19. We're directly quoting from this. The verses before it is talking about that male child. But these verses say, your dead shall live together with my dead body. They shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Ladies and gentlemen, this phraseology with do here is inseparable. You can't take it from the stanza I just read in Isaiah chapter 26. You can't take it out of context with Psalm 133, verse 3. You literally can't separate them. So, three very, very short verses. And so many Hebrew words here. I hope you all realize that this is usually what I give when I'm teaching people the Hebrew and the Greek. I will normally give them three verse stanzas to translate and to tell me what they mean. Now, you probably think that's easy. You think to yourself, well, that's probably easy money, just three verses. Well, you need to familiarize yourself with the Strong's, because I'm going to take note. This word tal is H2919. Guess what? It's also 2920. Well, you must have extra letters in there. No. Same exact thing. I'll even read it to you. So H2919, okay. It is a masculine noun. It means do. You switch over a 220, and guess what? That is a noun. It's a feminine noun. Means basically the same thing. And you ask yourself, well, why are they doing this? Why would they use two different Strong's for the same exact word? Ladies and gentlemen, that's something you need to come to a dead reckoning of, just like Jose had to. He was very confused and upset when I first started teaching him the Strong's. After a lot of time went by, I said, all right, switch to the word before it. Wait a minute, that's the same exact word. Yes, it is. They put their little, look, ladies and gentlemen, they add to the Bible, God's holy word, by adding these marks, which they say is how you pronounce the Hebrew. You don't have a remote clue how to pronounce Hebrew, but they will put their different cantillation marks on it and tell you it's another word. It isn't that way, is it, Jose? It's the same word.
You're right. Yes, it is.
And once you get that, boy, that opens a whole nother universe to you, doesn't it?
Yep.
All right. I hate to say this. We need to take closing comments, Jose. I thought you said this was going to be easy.
Yeah, that's never the case, Matthew. Again, I'm just amazed at how much information is packed into this chapter, how many other chapters it takes us to, how it lines up with all those chapters, and it just repeats what God's already said. You can't get it more succinct than three verses, Matthew. I mean, how God's able to deliver this prophetic narrative in just three verses just keeps blowing me away. You can take every word in here and it'll take you to 10 different chapters. So, we really need to break down the words here in the Hebrew and the Greek, see where it's taking us. But Isaiah 26 is a great spot to look into it. Ezekiel 37 is a great spot to start. And again, you're just going to keep reading the same thing over and over, Matthew. God's going to repeat himself.
You're going to find yourself knowing the end from the beginning.
Amen.
Eventually, you'll understand what he's talking about, won't you, Jose?
Yes.
But ladies and gentlemen, take note. I got the time. Matter of fact, I've got eternity. Did you know that? Did you know I have eternity? Because you've got one of two things. Either you have eternity, one of two ways. You have eternity in life, or you will have it in death. So I've got plenty of time. Psalm 133, a song of ascents of David. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. This can only be done in the kingdom of heaven once you've been given a pure tongue. This is literally comes true in the latter part of Revelation chapter 7. You cannot live in unity with the Christian who speaks a different language, can you, Jose?
No.
Verse 2, it is like the precious oil upon the head running down upon the beard of Aaron, running down the edge of his garments. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you, there is a way that you can make your garments as white as snow in preparation for the return of Christ, because you can take this to the bank. The most truest historical fact, scientific fact you're ever going to hear is this. Jesus is coming. And you can make your garments presentable before he gets here. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Once you make this journey, it's a done deal. Once you make it inside that group in Revelation chapter 7, it's a done deal. You'll be just like me and Jose. We're going to live forever. Jose, take us out of here in prayer, please.
Dear Heavenly Father, whom we love and serve, once again and continuously, we give you thanks for allowing us to gather in your name, for allowing us to study your word, for giving us the wherewithal to come together as brothers, to come together as the ecclesia, as one body, to read what you have left us to read and to understand what is to come. Lord, I ask that you please give us the strength and the endurance to continue your work, to continue to preach the gospel, to continue to share your word, to share your love with the world, even though they continually reject you, Father. We have been instructed that we are to do this while there is still time. Father, I ask that you remind our Christian brothers and sisters about your promises, what you've shared with us in Psalm 133, the life forevermore that you've promised us, and that gives us strength and endurance to continue to be a Christian in this world, to be salt in this world, and to be light in this world, Father, because we know the time is short, and we pray that our redemption is near. And we ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen and amen. Until next time, ladies and gentlemen, God bless. Godspeed. Thank you for listening to Maranatha Ministries with Matthew Miller. I appreciate you tuning in. For more information, stop by and visit us at patreon.com/Matthew Miller. Or you can correspond to us via snail mail by writing to P.O. Box 024, Reeder, North Dakota, 58649. Now, if you're a God-fearing, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching Christian, please repeat after me. I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. I will make it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Its words will I hide in my heart, that I might not sin against God.